Good morning. What a beautiful day we have outside. We can see more than a couple of blocks. There's no smoke. Nice gentle breeze. I think the sun will come out, so we should be all set. A wonderful day to praise our Lord and Savior, to come together with other Christians around the world throughout this day as we celebrate our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a couple of announcements. Well, actually quite a few announcements, but we're not going anywhere for a while anyway, so I'll just dive into these. First of all, of course, we welcome those who are joining us as visitors this morning, both here and on the radio, on the internet, and through YouTube. We certainly hope that we all come together and worship together, receiving God's blessing in a very special way. We welcome those who listen to us every week, and we also welcome those who maybe this is the first time tuning in. But we certainly hope that we can come together and rejoice together and listen to God's word and perhaps go away a little bit differently than when we came or when we tuned in. Right after the service, there's cookies and coffee downstairs. I must not forget that, downstairs, that door, that door, that door. In fact, any door you want, I suppose, leads downstairs to food. Just smell for the coffee and you'll find your way down there. You know, every worship service has to have, well, they didn't have coffee in the first century, but they had food. And so we come together and greet one another and welcome one another. In the bulletin, you notice several announcements, and one of those is a diaper dash. I was sure I was going to say diaper rash. I just knew I was going to say that. I just thought about it, and I thought, be very, very careful. Diaper dash for August, collecting diapers for those young families who cannot afford them, and to assist them in that necessary need for raising young children. You also notice that Bob Rusticus is at Haven Rehab, recovering from a bicycle accident last week, and he'll be moved to American House Assisted Living in Jenison on Monday, tomorrow. Bob Morano wishes to thank the 8th family for their prayers and support during Donna's hospitalization and following her passing. She will be buried near her children's home. There'll be no memorial services. And so please continue to remember Bob and the family in your prayers. Betty Holmes continues in hospice care at her home in Middleville. Want to certainly remember her and pray for her. Shirley Gritt has been discharged from Metro. So that is good news. Larry Reddick says that he's been released from Butterworth and he'll receive physical therapy and other necessary things in the very near future as he continues to recover. And he certainly thanks the 8th Reformed family for everything that they have done. We want to also remember Linda Rusticus, as she undergoes hip surgery, hip replacement this week. And then my final announcement is not all that big, but you'll notice that in the bulletin we do have two offerings today. Now, those are pre-planned. It's not that if you don't give enough the first time, we go back a second time. And if you don't give enough the second time, we'll go back the third time. It's nothing like that. The first one is the regular offering. The second one is mentioned in the bulletin for the special. I know I got it here somewhere. I got it somewhere. It's in the bulletin. Where it is? Where is it? Anyway. There we go. Ah, right under where it says special offering. It's amazing. When you look for things, you can find them. But quilting shawl, quilting prayer shawls, and the Mitten Tree Ministries. So the second offering is for that. Okay, and keep that in mind. Two offerings. Maybe next week somebody will have three, but this week we have two. I did go to a church one time when I was in seminary. It was a church that were raising money for their school. And so they took one offering, and they didn't have enough money, so they raised it. They took another offering. And then they brought in an adding machine into the front of the church, and they started adding up each offering that would come in, and they were there for about an hour late until they got enough money for their school, okay? That's not what we're doing here, but just to let you know, it has been done in the past by some people, just to keep you here until you get hungry enough that you want to leave. But anyway, we come together this morning, and we certainly do come because this is the day, and every day is the day that the Lord has made, and we should be rejoicing in all of them. And we worship our Lord, the Almighty God, by standing and singing hymn number 210. O Lord our God, we sing this song of praise to you. Your people have gathered and worshiped in your name, and many have sung this song for over 400 years. We thank you, Lord, that you are the Almighty God, the everlasting Father. We thank you for all that you've done for us, the blessings you've given, the blessings we've seen, and the blessings we haven't noticed. You are so loving and powerful. We ask, O Lord, that our praise and worship today would be pleasing in your sight. We ask, O Lord, that we would receive a blessing from you through your word and through your spirit, through the songs, through the words, And Lord, we just ask that we would know that we have truly been in your presence when we leave later today. So Lord, we come to you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's your turn.
Well, that's a big question. But you know, when we all get to heaven, all those needs will be met. We even get new bodies, you know? And then we get to sit down at the table and the Lord's table and have the Lord's Supper with the Lord. What a wonderful thought. Anyway, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need.
Amazing grace will always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever mine eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Thank you, Tim, very much. Appreciate it. As we come to our time of morning prayer, we extend our condolences to Connie Vanderwest in the passing away of her husband, Mel. The funeral will take place at MKD over in Granville on Thursday at 11. There'll be visitation Wednesday night from 6 to 8. So we want to remember Connie and family in the passing away of Mel this past week. And again, Thursday at 11 at MKD over in Granville. Visitation is Wednesday night, 6 to 8. This time, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today giving you thanks and praise. Lord, you are the Almighty God, the one who created and rules the universe. Many times we look at this world in which we live and we are in deep sorrow. We are deeply disturbed by what we see taking place around us. We see so many people who think that they are in command of this world. We see others who want to be in command of this world. But, O Lord, you are the one who is in charge. It is your power, your glory, your mercy, your love, and your judgment that rules this universe. We thank you that in times of fear, times of doubt, we can come to you and trust in you. We thank you for your love that we have seen in this past week, for your miracles, for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the many times you were watching over us and protected us, and we were not even aware of it. We thank you for the miracles that you bring that many times we count as luck. We thank you, Lord, that you have invited us to be your people, that you made it possible for us to come here this morning to share our worship and to share our lives with you and with each other. Lord, this world is in a mess. When you created it, you pronounced it to be good, but Lord, it's not that good anymore. You have been forgotten. You have been cursed. You have been condemned. And yet, through your love and mercy, we still see beauty. We still see the wonders of your power all around us. We realize, Lord, how weak we really are. We are weak people. Some trees burn, and all of our plans are changed. There's smoke in the air, and we find that our bodies are not quite as strong as we like to think they are. We see wonders all around us coming from you. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with this world in a special way. There are so many good people. There are so many people who know you as their Father and who have accepted your Son as their Savior. We just ask for your blessing to be upon them. Many of them are going through difficult times, times of great persecution, times of great pain, times of fear, times of facing the unknown. We pray for them and we pray for ourselves that our faith would remain strong, knowing that you are in charge. We pray, O Lord, for our friends and our family who are going through times of trouble, times of illness, times of trials. We pray, Lord, for those who are mentioned in the bulletin, those we have talked about. We pray for Connie Vanderwest, and we just ask that you would be with her during this time. We pray for Linda as she undergoes surgery on Thursday, that it may be successful and recovery would be quick. We thank you for healing, for those times that you have touched us in special ways, and we have felt that touch, the touch of peace, touch of comfort, touch of healing, a touch of strength. Lord, we come and we pray for people we need in special ways. We ask for your blessing to be upon the police, upon firefighters, upon EMTs and doctors and nurses, all who seek to preserve life, heal life. We thank you for their dedication. We pray for strength in those times when they become discouraged. We pray for special blessings upon them as they make decisions as to what to do and how to carry out their duties. We certainly pray for our military, asking for safety, asking for wisdom. We also come, Lord, and as we are in this prayer, we pray for ourselves. We pray for this week ahead. We may have plans, or maybe we don't have too much planned. But you know what's going to take place. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us. We ask for those times when we feel you calling us to do something, that you would allow us to do it and help us to do it. So, Lord, we come before you with our verbal prayers and our silent prayers, trusting you, knowing that you hear our prayers. And, Lord, we ask a special blessing upon those who do not know you. What do they do when the troubles come? What do they do when the fear arises? What do they do when they watch the news reports or watch all the different media that are available? It becomes very discouraging. But Lord, we pray that you would be with them, reveal yourself to them in a special way. Show them and remind us that you are in charge and that we can trust you. All this we come together and we pray together in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time our hymn is number 753. It kind of builds on what Tim led us in earlier, but Jesus is coming again. He is the judge and the king who is returning. I think I heard a couple of amens. Do we have some more? Amen. There are so many people who claim to be Christians, but they don't believe Christ is coming back. What hope is there? What joy is there? But he's coming sometime, and maybe soon. Our scripture this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. It's only the first five verses, but they are very important verses that we need to hear in our society today. Jesus tells the people, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look for the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your eye? You hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If we were to take a survey and ask, what is your favorite verse? Or perhaps, what is the best known verse that you know of in our society? I would assume that somewhere near the top of the list would be John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see that one at sporting events, not as much as used to, but they're still there once in a while. There are others, and of course, we each have our own special verses. Verses that spoke to us during a difficult time, or maybe during a joyful time. Maybe a verse we learned. I still remember a verse I learned when I was in a Christmas pageant, let's just say many years ago. There are special verses we know. But there's one verse, or I should say part of a verse, that seems to be quite popular in our society today. It's the first half of the first verse that we read this morning. Many people quote it, although they may never have read it. They take it out of context, which a lot of people do. They use it quite powerfully and with determination when they feel cornered, when they are upset, and they say, do not judge. Or sometimes if they want to be really scholarly, they'll quote the King James Version, judge not. You're not supposed to judge. I always find it rather interesting that when they say, you can't judge, that they have made a judgment. They have done the very thing they say that others are not supposed to. And then they always leave off the last part. Judge not so that you're not judged. Kind of a little twist there. We live in a very judgmental society. You may have noticed that. People's entire lives are based on their political views, their personal preferences, their social agendas, individual viewpoints, or anything that might make you different from someone else. People judge that very, very quickly. It doesn't matter what you do in the rest of your 20 or 30 or 40 or 80 or 90 years in life, but this one area, this one thing, you will be judged on by others And that is how they will think of you. That's becoming more and more true when it comes to Christians. In our neighbor to the north, it has been said many times now in the last couple of weeks that ministers are supposed to be very careful in what they preach because so much of Scripture is hate speech. And so you can't speak those words from Scripture. People will judge you and condemn you because of it. If a Christian gives an opinion about a topic, the response quite often is, "You are so judgmental. You are so close-minded." A judgment. You know, does the Bible really say we're not supposed to judge? Well, no. That's impossible. Totally impossible. Your child or a grandchild comes up to you and says one of those words they're not supposed to say. You made a judgment that they said something wrong. Oh, are you supposed to correct that, or we're not supposed to judge? Another little person may come up and take some cookies or some candy that they're not supposed to. Are we supposed to judge and say, no, you can't have that? Or we just let them have whatever they want? Who are we to judge? You can't judge me. Why not? Because you're wrong. Judgment. Hypocrites doing the very thing that they condemn. But the question is, how are we to live in a society and a world that tells us we are not to judge while it continually judges us? Well, there are a lot of people in this world who consider themselves to be biblical scholars. They'll quote a few words, usually no more than four or five. Just nice sounding ones that they proclaim loudly. And they've never read the Bible per se, but they know this one or that one. What do we do with that? Well, first of all, we've got to understand context, okay? Now, the context of this particular passage is what we know, what most people know as the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so Jesus is in the countryside, on the side of a mountain, sort of in a natural type amphitheater thing. Must be kind of a hollowed out side of the mountain, and people are gathered there, and he's talking to them. There might be several hundred people, or maybe a couple thousand, we're not told. But that would blend right in with the other crowds he's had. He's had hundreds of people, he's had crowds of over 5,000 before. We don't know how big it is, but there's a crowd in the side of a mountain that he's preaching to. And there are a lot of people there who want to hear this preacher, this special preacher. See what he has to say. They want to see this miracle worker that they've heard about. And so they come. And Jesus speaks. And you think some ministers give long sermons today. Read through that thing. That was quite a while. And, you know, we have other times when they ran out of food. Jesus had to feed the 5,000 and the 4,000 because those were long sermons back then. Not that I'm trying to prepare you for something, but those were long sermons Jesus gave. So there were people there who wanted to hear, who wanted to see, who had problems and wanted some help. But also in that crowd were a number of Pharisees and elders and scribes who came to hear what Jesus said so they could judge him and condemn him by his own words. Now, these leaders were very rigid in their thoughts. What they thought was right was right. What they thought was wrong, and that's the way it was. Very quick to justify their own actions and beliefs, and even quicker to condemn others who did not share those same beliefs. They knew everyone was guilty of something. They were just less guilty of anything. They knew Scripture. They could quote it. They could quote a lot of it. But their opinions and their interpretations were always more important than the Scripture. Everyone in life in general was judged by them, not by Scripture. So they would say, "Do not judge. We will judge. You don't judge us. We'll judge you. Because we know the law. We know all these things, laws they mostly made up." And to those people, Jesus says, do not judge. Can you imagine their ears pricking up? Do not judge. But then he continues, or you too will be judged. I imagine they didn't like that part very much. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with a measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, when you judge other people, God is going to judge you by those same standards. Jesus wasn't saying, don't judge. He's saying, do it carefully. Be very, very careful. Your opinions, your prejudices, your superstitions, your feelings of superiority are how you judge others. And that's how God's going to judge you. By your own standards that you can't live up to. As I said, we do live in a very judgmental society. Go on the internet, and most of, you know this, I'm not telling you anything new. You go on there, you find judgments about other people. People can do the most private things in their lives, and people will have opinions about it and judge them about it. I do apologize ahead of time, but who really cares about Taylor Swift's wedding? Who has the right to judge who wore what at what time and who was invited and who wasn't? That's none of our business. But people judge. They judge other people not by who they are, but by their weight, or their height, or their color, or the clothes they wear. By their political views, by their social statements, half-truths, and outright lies. That's how we judge people in our society. And I don't have to tell you what's happening in an election year. Everybody condemns everyone else. Everyone judges everyone else, even if their plans are the same, or if they have no plans, they judge. You see, judgments that are made to destroy other people, judgments that are made to belittle other people, judgments that are made on the basis of hatred, on the basis of opinion, on the basis of hatred and prejudice, intolerance and ignorance are the judgments Jesus is talking about. We can judge other people, but we don't know what their life is like. We don't know what they've experienced. But we judge people by society's standards, using hatred and anger and violence. Jesus says, that's the way God will judge you. That's the way God will judge you. No mercy, because you didn't show any mercy. No love, because you didn't show any love. He will judge you by your standards. Is that the way people want to be judged? Is that the way people want to be judged by God? By our standards? That should scare us more than anything else for all eternity. God will judge me according to my standards. Instead of by his mercy and the sacrifice of his son. What is the standard for judging people? Well, certainly the laws of our society. We have laws, civil laws, criminal laws. That's how we judge our society, whether a person is guilty of a crime or not. We make those judgments because we're called to. The final analysis, though, it is the Word of God that is the ultimate authority in making judgments. Why? Well, Scripture is pretty fair. It treats all people the same, Christians and non-Christians. We're all judged by the same standards. There's no hypocrisy in it. It's just the way it is. And you know that drives people crazy, because people love hypocrisy in themselves. Not so much in others, but we like it in ourselves. Because then we can justify doing what we know is wrong. We'll come up with some excuse. And that's where judgment comes in. People say Jesus never judged anyone. What Bible did they read? In these five verses, Jesus calls the people hypocrites If that's not judging, I don't know what is. Jesus judges. And I love the story he tells. Why do you look for the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own? The word plank could be translated as a very large board. It could be translated as a ceiling beam. It could be translated as a roof truss. Whatever it is, it's big. Picture this. See a man walking down the street. And he's got a 4x4 fence post, 10 foot long, sticking out of his eye. If you can picture that, you're picturing what Jesus is saying. You got a guy that is going to be noticed. He's holding it, probably with both hands. But more importantly, he probably has somebody else helping him hold it, and encouraging him. Come on, you can do this. You can walk down the street with this fence post in your eye. No problem. They're encouraging him in what he's doing. But he is hardly able to see anything around him. But then he stops. And he sees another person walking toward him, and he kind of says, "Hey, how come you're going around looking like that?" How come you're looking like that? I wouldn't leave the house looking like that. What's wrong with you? Didn't you look in the mirror before you left home? See what you got? You're a disgrace. Come over here and help me get this eyelash out of your eye. I think that guy would fall down laughing. A guy with a fence post sticking out of his eye telling you he'll help you take the eyelash out. Doesn't make sense. And neither does judgment. Why did that man with the post see the eyelash in the other man's eye? Because he was looking for it. He was looking for something wrong in that other person. And he finally found it in an eyelash or a little piece of sawdust. Nobody else noticed it, but he did, because he was looking for it, because then he can shift the blame from him to the eyelash. I'm not wrong. I'm all right. You're the one with the problem. Wow. Judging other people just so you can look better, so you can be superior, so people won't see what's wrong with you. Jesus condemns the kind of punishment that tries to raise one person up by tearing another person down. Jesus faced that kind of judgment all the time. Do you remember when Jesus went to the party and the Pharisees came and said, "Hey, how come your disciples don't wash their hands?" When I was a kid, I loved that verse. Jesus says, "I don't have to wash my hands before I eat." You can judge how long that took. No. They may well have washed their hands, but they didn't do it the right way. They didn't do it according to the Pharisee way of washing hands. You had a bowl of water. You had to take your hand in. You had to scoop the water up. And the water had to run off the ends of your elbow. You had to have that much water. You didn't need soap. You just needed the water. You didn't wipe it. You went over and you ate with wet hands. Sort of like a doctor before surgery. That's how you washed your hands. The right way, according to the Pharisees. Jesus and the disciples are walking down the road, and they're hungry, and it's a Sabbath, and they reach out and they grab some grain from the plants on the side of the road, and they start eating them. And the Pharisees say, you can't do that. That's harvesting on the Sabbath. Did you know Jewish law actually allowed that? That's why farmers were always told to plant to the edge of the road and to not harvest the corners. In case people were traveling down the road and they got hungry, they could grab something to eat. That was Jewish law. That was their opinion that they shouldn't be eating that. They had to find something wrong with them, so they made it up. You can't do that. Hey, you can't heal a person on the Sabbath. That's wrong. Why is it wrong, Jesus says? You're going to help your animal who's injured. You're going to help your animal who's sick. Why can't you help a human being? He just continually pointed out the hypocrisy of their judgments. Hey, we caught this woman in adultery. Caught her right in the act of adultery. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? Pass judgment on her. It's against the law. I do not know how Jesus remained silent and just rode in the dirt. But you had a couple problems. A, where was the man? He was supposed to be brought too. He was breaking the law. And two, how'd you know she was committing adultery? Were you watching? Did you set this all up? Mm-mm. You're being hypocritical. You're making judgments that are wrong. That was the whole point of hypocritical judging. Build yourself up while tearing other people down. Looking for the eyelash instead of removing the fence post. As Christians, we all know we're not perfect. Ask your spouse, ask your children, ask your parents. You'll find out fast. We're not perfect. Sometimes we judge people unfairly. That's part of our sinful nature. That's why we need a Savior. However, lately we seem to be the ones who are receiving the judgment instead of giving it. We are called all kinds of names, closed-minded, old-fashioned, anything ending in phobia, judgmental about everything. It's difficult not to respond. It's difficult not to be angry. First of all, we realize they are doing the very thing they are condemning. They're hypocrites. They call us hypocrites. Yeah, we are. But so are they. They're not perfect. Secondly, they are making these judgments only to tear us down, because in the process they hope to build themselves up. Third, and I think this one is very important, they have no authority to make judgments against us. They are not in the position of judging on their own opinions, because they are judging by worldly standards, and we are to be judged by scriptural standards. Totally different things. They judge us according to the world. God judges us according to His Word. They have no authority. We are in the world, not of the world. They are of the world. They have no authority over us. Fourth, most judgments and accusations are not 100% true. They're lies, or half-lies, half-truths. Just enough to sound true, but enough false in them that you can recognize it. They follow the father of lies. We follow the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Different. They can't judge us. And finally, who cares? Who cares? Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Who cares what they think? We're more interested in what Jesus thinks. We're more interested in what God says. We don't care what they think about Christians. If our armor is in place according to Ephesians 6, who cares? They are only judging to destroy and to hurt. When we judge, we are to be judging to build people up, to help people, to strengthen people. We're not called to tear them down. Our purpose in making judgments is not to go in there and reach out the little piece of sawdust. Our judging is to help them get that plank out of their eye so they can see the truth. With that as our call, and why should we be concerned about what people think about us? Their judgments. We are responsible to one judge, who also happens to be our Savior. So we're in a pretty good place. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. In the same way you judge, you will be judged. That says a lot to a judgmental society, if they're willing to listen. I don't think they are. Of course, we must be careful in our judgment of others. James 4:12 reminds us there is one lawgiver and one judge. And that is not our society. That is not those who condemn Christians. When we think of others and are tempted to make an unnecessary comment, we should think about the story Jesus tells us. Do we want people to look at us and see a great big fence post in our eye? Or do we want them to try to find that piece of sawdust? Because sometimes they're going to have to look pretty, pretty hard to find it. because they're looking for the little teeny thing. When we hear of unfair judgments being made against us or other Christians, we don't have to get mad. We don't have to get upset. Look at that 4x4 fence post sticking out of their eyes, blinding them to all the beauty that's around this world. There's a lot of beauty in this world. There's a lot of fun in this world. And you look at a lot of those people who are judging Christians, they don't look very happy. They seem very upset, very violent almost. Well, violent. Sense of violence. I was just watching an interview yesterday where the guy says, why are you angry at me? She says, because you're basically a Christian. Well, what do you want to do? I want to kill you. I hate you. You want to kill me? You're going to kill me? No, I won't. But somebody should. Anger and hatred. Those types of people are not people worth getting upset over. But they are worthy of our pity and worthy of our prayers as well. But that log can be removed. And they can see what life and God are all about. Let us pray. God, we pray for your word to be proclaimed, for lives to be changed, for judgments to be stopped, for love and mercy to reign. We just ask, O Lord, that you would help us to not be afraid of judgments from other people, to not make judgments ourselves, but to pray for those who need to find the joy that comes in following you and knowing you as the lawgiver, knowing you as the judge, knowing you as our personal Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn speaks to our protection and to the fact that these things are not really our battle. They all belong to the Lord. Let's stand and sing hymn number 732.
When your enemy prays,
At this time, our two offerings will be received.